picture with me, if you will, a church in focus. Picture a church that really is presenting a clear picture, a church that's presenting a clear image of who Christ is to the community and to your family. By the way, when I say a church, make no mistake about it, the church is made up of people. So that means we have to present that clear picture, don't we? We really do. Listen, I'm not going to spend time reading all the passages of Scripture that I have that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. So I'm just going to read four verses specifically, okay? But if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Acts chapter 4, that's fine. And verses 12 through 31 is the group of passages that I want to relate to. But I'm going to, and listen, I wouldn't have taken one word away from this morning. I want you to know that. When our young people talk, I listen. I'm so grateful that they were able to share their hearts and what they did. And yes, Isaac, I know you can preach there, buddy. All right, just hang on. All right? How are you doing?
I just
wanted to be associate preacher. Yeah, you and Dalton together. I tell you what a team. Hey, listen. So what I'm going to do is just read verses. Here's what I'll read this morning for our hearing. I'm going to read verse 12, verse 19 and 20, and then verse 31. Okay. Now, but may if I may, I'd like to kind of set this up just for a moment. Okay, because chapter 3 of the book of Acts is where Peter and John had just, by God's power, laid healing on a lame man. Okay? Outside the colonnade, outside the temple. Now here's the deal. They had provided this healing for this man, not by the power of Peter, not by the power of John. And guess whose power it was? It was by the power of Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. And so when the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those religious people got wind that this man had been healed, they got angry at Peter and John. How dare you bring healing to this guy? Yeah? And when Peter and John specifically said, guys, you may not quite understand, we've done this by the power of Jesus Christ, that made them even more angry, because they're proclaiming the Messiah who has risen from the dead as already still continuing with this power that they said he had when he was alive those 3 years in his ministry. So they're very angry with Peter and John and held them captive at least for a day, let them go the next day, and said pretty much with their finger in their face, now don't you be preaching about this Jesus no more. And guess what Peter and John did? Went back to the house, said, now what are some other ways we can preach the name of Jesus? They weren't going to stop because they were presenting a message for Christ. Listen to this, these verses I wanted to just share with you specifically. Verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. When Jason talked about, and you young people talked about, those 30 young people that came to know Christ, guess what? They came to know Christ, they got saved by the power of that name, Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, where it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have heard. Then verse 31. And this is an important verse. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. God bless the reading of this word into your hearing, for sure. Elaine gets tired. She gets tired of me saying this to her. And I can talk about it because she's not here. But she gets tired because whenever she's going to take a picture with her phone, and she's not much of a picture, but I take most of the pictures. That's why I'm not in many of them. But whenever she's going to take a picture, and I may have even said this to you, much to your sadness perhaps, that we have said, hey, wipe your lens off. Wipe your lens off. You know, I'm kind of obsessed with that deal because I've gotten too many pictures through email that are out of focus because someone's greasy oils on that lens, you know, that phone or whatever, and I got it. So it's kind of weird how that happened. You clean the lens, you get a clear picture. Monica Lady did one of the neatest things for me last week, or some months ago, maybe, that I shall forever be grateful. She showed me a picture of one of her dogs that an artist in Wisconsin by the last name of Muck did. And I was so impressed by the artistry on this picture. I said, can he do that for my little Gracie? You know, we had her put down. And so she said, well, yeah, sure, just send me a picture and I'll send it on and see what he can do, you know. So I sent her a picture in focus to her email, and she sent it on to him, and this is what he came up with.
That's hand drawn.
From a little email picture.
This is her brother-in-law.
Oh, this is your brother-in-law? I don't think I knew that connection.
Yes.
That's little Gracie.
It looks just like her.
Yeah, it really does. I was just astounded. Thank you so much, Monica. But the reason I wanted to share that with you is this. The picture that I sent to him was in focus. He's an expert. He's a professional. This is a side job, side deal for him. But he's an expert. Now, could he have taken my picture if it was out of focus and done just as good a job? Probably so. You know why? Because he's an expert. He's a professional. He would put his taste on there and says, I'll fix this flaw, fix that flaw, and all that sort of thing. You know? And I remember some of the matted hair she had. Not in that picture. Yeah. But let me tell you something. The people for whom we stand before and we image Christ, they're not experts. They're not professionals. They won't clean up our mess to see a clear picture of Jesus. They won't. What they see in us and what they see in our church is a body of believers, quote unquote, who are out of focus in their testimony, in their words, and their actions if we're not in line with Christ. It's up to us. We've got to present that message. I understand. We're all flawed. We're all broken vessels. We know that. Aren't you glad God uses broken vessels? Aren't you glad that God uses the worst of the worst to get what he wants done? Because if it were not so, he would have bypassed every one of us in this room today. Thank you, Lord, that you use us with what we have to offer you. But the message that we're trying to share, the focus we're trying to give to the world, is hopefully a message of clarity for the world. Look at verse number 13, if you will. Verse 13 says, when they observed the what? The boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they, those men, had been with Jesus. This past week, we had 20 candidates on the Democrat side where they were just kind of vying for the position, trying to find who's going to fall out and all that sort of thing. And I heard a quote, by one of the candidates, Peter Buttigieg. I've forgotten how to pronounce that last name, but here's the quote that he had given. He said this, for a party, talking about the Republicans, for a party that associates itself with Christianity, to say that it is okay and that God would smile on the division of families at the hands of federal agents, and that God would condone putting children in cages, has lost all rights as a religion, to use religious language again. What he's talking about is saying that the Republicans are the ones who say it's okay to allow illegal immigrants to come on in through, no problem, no prosecution, no anything else, and they're just dividing families and putting kids in cages and so on. Here's the rebuttal that came from Dr. Robert Jeffers. Dr. Jeffers is pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Love the man, great message, listen to him. He says this, to suggest that God smiles when families are separated from each other would say that he loves when prisoners go to jail. For then too are families separated. And that can only change if the family or the children go with the parents to jail, or we just simply not prosecute criminals, which is some of the suggestions, that we not prosecute those who break the laws. But here's what Peter was trying to purport concerning Christians. Now, I'm not making a political statement here, right? I'm just saying this is what it said, and if it's said publicly, you can quote that, right? You can use it. So here's what he's saying is, is that believers who take a stand on God's love obviously are not understanding that God loves everybody, and so because they're not understanding that He loves everybody, they're obviously serving a God who's happy to separate families. That's not the case whatsoever. The point of it is, the church gets a very fuzzy picture when those things are stated. We as believers have to make a clear focus and clear picture for the world to know where to stand, that God loves everybody, that Christ came that all would be saved, not one person be lost, that he provided salvation by Jesus going to the cross. But if we're not sure about the foundational principles of our faith, then the world says, man, I don't know where you Christians stand. I don't know what you guys are for. You say one thing and you do another. You do one thing, but you say another. Hopefully that our greatest focus is going to be Christ and Christ alone. Listen, I'm not sure you can find a greater church in focus than this early first century church concerning Acts chapter 4. When you look at that chapter, Peter and John, who were arrested because they were preaching the gospel and taking the stand, and they were not stepping back, they were not surrendering for the powers that be, they went right back to the church after they were let go and said, we're going to take a stand for the Lord. As a church, folks, we can do good things to the detriment of doing the best things. We don't need to do just good things. We need to do the best things for the kingdom. Making sure that everything we put our money to, everything we put our efforts to, everything we put our hands to, are the best things that will present the gospel before a waiting and watching world. This early Christians that were unwilling for anything to stop them, Peter and John said, there's no way we're going to stop preaching. They made no excuses. Why? Because the scriptures say in verse 31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, now, I want you to know this. Let me just make a disclaimer here. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get.
Amen.
He moved in and took residence in your heart when you became a believer. But Paul says, be filled daily with the Spirit. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, surrender your life more and more. Just because we've got all of him doesn't mean he got all of us. You get that?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a journey for us to surrender more of who we are. Our greed, our prejudices, our lack of commitment, be it giving or going or doing or whatever it is, that lack is what we're working to give to God. Let me quickly give you three things that I want to just quickly go through. Concerning our focus as a church. First of all, we should rather focus on truth as opposed to tradition. Listen to that. Truth as opposed to tradition. The message of the early church was very simple. Their message was one word, Jesus alone. Just Jesus. That was their message. Verse 12 says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Now what John and Peter was doing here, they were drawing a line in the sand. They were saying, this is where we stand. And I love Martin Luther's statement. Yeah. This is where I stand, I can do no other. Peter and John was saying, this is the line in the sand where we stand as believers. There could be no room for compromise. There could be no room for vacillation. They couldn't go back and forth and say, well, sometimes I really want to serve him, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm sold out for Christ, other times I don't. It all references how I feel at the time. I don't speak for him because I don't feel like speaking for him. I won't give to him because I don't want to give to him. So we vacillate as believers, which places the picture of the church in question. But for Christ himself, by the way, we have to know that he was a giving, loving, sharing person. The greatest model of that for us. Now, I would also say, as a church, we ought to be good about giving. We ought to be concerned about social needs, meeting the needs of our families out here in the community. their financial needs. We ought to be concerned about doing that. We ought to make sure that we're meeting their physical needs. That's important for us, because all that becomes a doorway to their heart. Jesus knew that. He knew how important that was. Listen to Matthew 25, verse 35. For I was hungry, he said, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was even in prison, and you visited me. When we care about others, it opens the door for them to receive Christ in their lives. Our focus needs to be and remain always Jesus. We don't need to focus on tradition, but truth. Be careful not to confuse the message with the method, okay? Because listen, the message is sacred, but the method's not sacred. We need as a church to always continue to grow in our methods of reaching people for Christ. We need to continue finding new things, new ways to reach them for Jesus. Come August the first Sunday, we'll be starting an Awanas program out here, and here as a church. A new way to reach young people for Jesus and children for Christ that they've not heard of perhaps or seen before. All the things that we do, we want to make sure that we're reaching out and giving the message of Christ in a very, very clear way. Jesus dealt with this method stuff with the Pharisees. He did. He all the time had to deal with tradition. In Mark chapter 7, here's what Jesus says. Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. He also said, you have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your own tradition. We've got to be careful about that. That our method doesn't get washed out, or that our message doesn't get washed out because we're sticking to some sort of a method. That one of the easiest things for most churches to do is to start something. Start something new. One of the hardest things for a church to do is stop it when it's dead. Is to say, we don't need to do that anymore. It's not providing any profit. There's nothing's coming of that. We need to somehow change gears. It's hard for us to do that because we are people of rote. We have to do things over and over the same way. We've got to look at that clearly as a church. We should not be defined by just what we start. People do need to know that we start things. We all should be defined by things that we stop. Say, whoa, we're done with that. I heard that one church was holding a civil honor day. They were going to honor the police and the military personnel and all that around July the 4th. And guess what? They fired the preacher. You know what? They fired the preacher because of that. Because he had set it up and the deacons didn't vote on it. Hello? Well, the deacons didn't vote it through, but he felt like it was something to do. When is a vote necessary to show we love somebody? And we care for somebody. And that's important for us to share with them about Christ. I think, for example, when we do that, we can make sure that tradition squeezes out the whole, the little right out of our church easily if we're not careful. All right, focus on truth, not just tradition. Secondly, focus on opportunities and not obstacles. I'm going to tell you something. The early church had their obstacles. Have mercy. They sure did. Overwhelming obstacles. But they took the option of go on and not give up. They didn't care about facilities they didn't have, the big temple church and all. They didn't care about all that stuff, about the money they didn't have. No, they had the message of Christ in their heart that they were going to go forward to. We see sometimes location and I read somewhere where a guy had gone to a church and had done a looking over their facilities and about making them grow. He says, y'all will never grow. Your location's bad. Your facility's bad. Your money's bad. And you got a rotten speaker on top of all that. And so here's what happened. They begin to realize we'll never be able to change those things to build us and make us bigger. So what we have to focus on is keeping our focus on Jesus without compromise. That's what we need to do here at Jackson Ridge. Now we may never get a great facility or may never have great finances and certainly may not have a different location and you can easily get a better speaker, no doubt about that. But that may not happen for a while. Fact of it is, it doesn't matter. Because God's Spirit, within the power of working with God, just as Peter and John, they spoke with boldness. When you tell somebody about Christ and mean it from your heart, and you share with compassion how you love them, it doesn't matter how big your facility is, people will be a part of what they see in you as truth if the picture is clear. Wipe off the smudges of your picture. Wipe off the unclear hearing of your testimony. Make sure people can hear exactly what God wants them to hear. Opportunities we ought to be focusing on and not obstacles that we don't have. You know, if you can remember in Acts, Peter and John was going by, and this crippled man asked them for money, as normal, as what they would normally do. And what did Peter say? Peter said this in Acts chapter 3:6. He says, "I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." You didn't drop a word about what they didn't have, about the obstacles of not having money to put in this guy's plate. They gave him the greatest thing they could ever give to him. They gave him Jesus Christ for the salvation. I guarantee you, some of these young people who received Jesus at camp will forever be in debt to the Lord for what happened during this week, of the clear message they heard of Christ. Peter didn't say, as they looked at this guy needs money. We can't do anything to help him. This guy needs something to fill his plate. I guess we can't help him. Because the biggest obstacle today is our own lack of faith in what we have and how God wants to use it. I love what E.M. Bounds said, a man of prayer. He said this, "Prayer succeeds when all else fails." You know that? Prayer succeeds when all else fails. And he said, the story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayer. In the passages that we have today, look at how Peter and John addressed their obstacle. Look over verse 18, if you will. Verse 18 says this, "So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide that. For we," he's in parenthetically, he says, "for we've already decided. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard." They couldn't stop. Nothing could stop them. What stops you from speaking about Christ? What stops you from telling someone about Jesus and your testimony? Tell them about God's love. We're in a church that needs to be a model. Perhaps maybe the sounds game would be something that would remind us of last night. We need to be hitters, not quitters. We need to make sure we stay in the game. We don't just look as all the obstacles that are in our way. The big team, the giants of sin, and all the things that would go against us. But we just stay right in the game. Last thing I want to know, that we ought to focus on people rather than programs. Things have changed in how the church should operate. You know, people can drive by, if you can believe this or not, people can drive by Jackson Reef Baptist Church and never even know we stand here. Never even look to the left and see that there's a church here. They got their mind on something else. They're not even thinking about this building being a church. They're going to Lucky Land, for heaven's sake. Come on. They're going somewhere else. They're not looking at this church. We can put a lighted sign out there with neon blinkers out there. And they can drive by this building and never know that we're over here. You know why? Because the church is not on their radar. It's not on their radar. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that the church ought to be on someone's radar. But throughout the scripture, the Bible says those people should be on ours. They should be on our radar. We should be focusing on those people and taking the message to them about Christ, and not worry about they'll never come to hear the message, they'll never come to see about Jesus, they'll never come knocking on our door. No, they probably won't. That's why it's important that we start knocking on theirs. They don't give two hoots and a holler about our programs. Yeah. They don't care. They don't care about the Sunday school, all over. They don't care about it. But we know they need Jesus. So we've got to focus our attention in taking Christ there, updating the methods in which we give the message. People will normally not wander to the ridge without your invitation. It said, it's proven over and over again. You want somebody to come to this church? You better invite them. You have to invite them. They're not going to just stumble into this building. Now, a few of you had. Sorry about that. You hurt yourself coming to the door, maybe. But thank you for coming. But most folks are not going to stumble in this place. They're only going to come because you said, I would love you to come to our church on Sunday. And I'm going to sit by you and we'll go out to lunch after the service. That's when they'll come. And because you'll greet them with a right hand of fellowship, and you'll be, you'll be an example of Christ before them, guess what? They will come back because they want some more of that. Because you, what? Were a clear focus of Christ in front of them. But you've got to invite them. We need to focus on people rather than just become a person who thinks about all the programs that they just came and said, what did they do? Wow, they just saw our chairs. Wow. They just saw these things. Like, wow. They've got, no. They want to have an invitation for you to bring them to this place to hear about Christ. I read a story about a man, and I'll close with this, that a man had gone to church first time visit. And he came to the church, but he didn't know where to go, how to get in, or where in the world would he find an open door. Couldn't find that. So he was about to pull out and leave. But there was a greeter in the parking lot that said, hey, sir, can I help you? He says, well, I just kind of came to church, but I don't know really where to go. I don't know how to get in. So the guy says, well, let me take you in. So as they were walking to the church, the guy says, where do you work? The guy told him where he worked. And when he told him where he worked, he says, you know what? We've got some folks that work there too. You might know them. So he brought them to church, introduced him to some of whom he worked with, and they sat together, and guess what? That fellow gave his heart to Christ in that service because of that greeter in that parking lot that brought him to someone he knew. The man went to the pastor's study about 6 months later and says, man, I've got to do something. He says, well, what would you like to do? He says, I'm going to do what that guy did out in the parking lot. I'm going to be a greeter. He says, because it was, if it were not for that man, I wouldn't know Christ as my Savior today. Focusing on people, that's all. Picture a church in focus and what that looks like to the community looking at us. Let's pray.